Good morning. I do remember my wife and I, Ann, had been here, I think, a couple of times for your ice cream social. And we could not be here Wednesday, but I loved your ice cream. I don't remember. Do you guys make it yourselves, don't you? And you have big machines that do that? Yeah, I think that's pretty cool. We lived in Sheridan, Wyoming for a while, and we had a friend of ours that he and his wife Peggy were real good friends, but I remember one time he came out and he said, I'm going to make some ice cream. So I said, well, that's cool. I said, we had a church back in Illinois that used to do that. They had these big things, and he said, well, I've got one too, but he says, I use an old John Deere tractor to churn it. And he had it hooked up with his PTO, and he brought this big tractor out and did the whole thing with his tractor. So I really enjoy ice cream. That's really kind of cool. My name is Larry Menschel. This is my beautiful wife, Ann. And we have, just to give you a little bit of a biography, we'll try to write something up for you, but we have two children. Andrew is our 33-year-old, and Andrew just recently got married. He was married on May 7th, and I had the privilege of performing the service up in Minnesota, Cambridge, Minnesota. He is married to Lisa. Lisa is an area director for a ministry called Young Life, and she works with Young Life Ministries. They live currently in Haley, Idaho. They're moving to Midland, Michigan in September. And she is going to be the area director there of that ministry in Midland, Michigan. And Andrew has his master's in education and will probably do some substitute teaching. But he's our gypsy. And so we decided that whenever we permanently planted someplace, we would not follow him because he always moves. We have a daughter, Nora, who is 30. She lives in Lima, Illinois, and she is married to Travis Jones, who is a contractor in that area down there. And they have two grandchildren, Ivy, who will be 2 in August, and we have a brand new granddaughter. Her name is Gwen Ann. She was born May 29th, and so they live in Lima. We just spent the last 3 days with them. We currently live over in near Avon, a little place called Little Swan Lake. And long story short, several years ago, we ended up going out to Wyoming to help our son. He was involved in an accident, broke his back in 3 places. We ended up moving out there. We had been planning on doing that eventually. Well, we moved up quickly and we moved out there. We moved out there to help him heal. He healed up. The doctor said he could do anything he wanted to after that. He did. He left and he went to Idaho and left us in Sheridan, Wyoming, or Dayton. So we stayed there for 4 years in his home in Dayton. We were at the foothills of the Bighorn Mountains. Absolutely beautiful. It was an adventure. And God had us there for those 4 years. Now we're back. We have moved in with my in-laws, who are in their 80s, and we knew that they had been thinking about going someplace smaller, and they loved it. They've been there 20-plus years. We said, if you want to, we will come and we'll help you. We'll keep the place up, and you can stay there. Well, we moved in last July. We've been there a year. Now, that's changing. So we're kind of gypsies also. Mom and Dad have decided that they want to go ahead and move to a place like a senior housing place. They're going to be moving into the Macomb area. So a couple months ago, Dad says, I think it's time for you guys to look for another place to live. No, they didn't do it that way. So we're in the process now of buying a home near Ursa, Illinois, which is just real close to Lima. And so we're going to be moving down there, Lord willing. And as a friend of mine says, the creek doesn't rise. We will be moving to Ursa probably by the end of the summer. That's a biography of our lives up to date right now. Quickly, I was formerly a pastor in a little town called Bentley, Illinois. Anybody ever hear Bentley? I was there at a community Bible church in Bentley for 16 years. Served in the Carthage area quite a bit. Then from there, the Lord took us up to Dallas City, Illinois at Grace Bible Church. And I was pastor up there. I followed, any of you remember Larry Van Gundy? Yes. Okay. Pastor Van Gundy, real good friend. And he went to over by Bloomington to East White Oak and said, you need to come and be the pastor here at this church. And I said, no, but ended up being the interim pastor for a while there and then eventually pastoring for 8 years at Grace Bible Church. And from there, we went out to Sheridan, Wyoming. So that's my background. If you have any other questions, ask my wife and she'll be glad to help you. I love God's Word. We are today going to be looking at something that is titled, You Want Me to Do What? And by the way, Ann and I are committed. We are here for your transition. I know this is, for some of you, it's probably a shock that Pastor Brandon decided to leave. For others, you know, you may have been expecting it. But you're still going through a transition time. And as a church, transition times corporately can be difficult, much less individual transition times. And many of you in your own lives, as we are going through a lot of transition times as well that are challenging, to say the least. And so Ann and I are here to serve and to minister with you during this transition time. We believe God has called us to be here to help you with that. And we want to be able to serve you. And so we want to be able to help you. So you've been told, we will be here to help you if you have some problems or issues that you want us to come and talk with you. We'd be happy to do that. Transition times. My mother is 91. She has lived at her own home for all the years. She was widowed when I was 8. My father was killed in a tractor accident. He was a tenant farmer. And she has never remarried. She raised 3 children. I'm the oldest, my sister Elaine, and then my brother Steve. And just recently, Mom has fallen. And she had fallen a couple times before that we weren't aware of it. But we found out about it afterwards. The third time she fell, she was laying there probably close to 2 to 3 days. And a neighbor fortunately came over. We had gotten her a lifeline. And guess where it was when they found her? It was on her bedroom nightstand. So Mom fell. She is recovered. She did not break any bones. Praise the Lord. She's in a rehabilitation facility right now, going through therapy. And we just found out 2 days ago that we were expecting it to be at least through July or August. We found out that she has 7 more days, and then we have to do something. So we've been preparing for that. So Mom is going to be coming to the Macomb area. My sister and my brother and I have felt that it would be best for her to do that. Mom is going through a state of confusion, some dementia, so we're going to be going through that transition, trying to help her to be able to adjust to a new life that she probably isn't really excited about. So when you think about your own life, every one of you is going through some kind of transition. We could have you come up here and I could talk about what you're going through, but there isn't anyone in this room who isn't affected by transition. It's a very challenging, confusing time in some situations. But we're going to take a look at this aspect of, you want me to do what? And bear with me, I'm going to hopefully be able to do this by myself with the electronic. My wife would tell you right now, I am not an electronic genius, so bear with me on that. But we are going to look at God's Word. So I would invite you to turn to the book of Judges. We're going to be taking some things out of Judges 6 and 7. You want me to do what? By the way, did you guys have VBS here this summer? Did you have a VBS program? Did you? What's that? Oh, okay. All right, cool. Did you have a theme during that time?
Western theme.
A Western theme. Oh, I love it. Awesome. That is really cool. VBS is a fabulous thing for kids, and I'm glad you guys did something. We had a VBS program. We were attending the church where Mom and Dad are, Check Row, and they had called a Cave Quest. And Cave Quest was really a lot of fun. We went through that process of really challenging the children to be the light of the world, to be Jesus to the people around them. And in that, there were 5 themes that they talked about: hope, courage, direction, love, and power. And challenging them to be the light of the world and to allow God to do those things in their lives so that their light would shine very brightly for Him. And as we think about our own lives, Jesus said in John chapter 8, we were studying about this morning, He said, I am the light of the world. And he says, if you will walk in me, you will not have darkness, but you will have the light, capital L, light of life. He later told his disciples at one point in some of the teachings on the Sermon on the Mount that you, speaking to disciples, and that would be projected later on to every believer who would come to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today and you've trusted him, Jesus specifically said, you are the light of the world. You are to let your light shine. In other words, you have Christ living in you. You are to let the world see Jesus through your life. And as you think about that, that's a big challenge that we have. We know that he is the light of the world, and we as Christians are to be a light for Jesus and to let our light shine for him. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates our hearts, who teaches us from your word. And we pray this morning that, Lord, you would work in us. Holy Spirit, teach us from your word. There are people here who are going through various transitions in their own personal lives. And I pray that you would give them some word of encouragement this morning from yourself to them, to give them hope, to give them courage, and to give them direction for their lives. And we praise you for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this aspect of, you want me to do what? We're to be the light of the world. And when you think about your light, you're to let that shine for him. You're to allow him to do the things that he has called you to do. But you know, sometimes, am I pointing this in the right direction? There we go. Oops, wrong way. We're going to go, am I going, the right is forward? Yes.
Go backwards.
Go backwards.
There you go.
All right, good. One day, my wife and I were taking a walk. We live on the lake, and we were walking around the lake. I'm going to put it up. I thought I could put it up later. We walk around the lake trying to get some exercise, and one morning we were just having a great time. It was a beautiful day, sun was out, and it was just, you know, thought, all right, we're going to have a fabulous day. And we got out there early enough before it got hot, and as we're walking along, I felt something just hit my shoulder, and I thought it was a bug. And normally I would instinctively just go like that and brush it off, but I didn't. I thought, well, I'm going to show Ann this bug. And I said, honey, there's this thing on my shoulder. Well, it wasn't a bug. Here's the question. What do you think, what kind of day do you think you might have if you get pooped on by a bird during your morning walk? I'm a farmer. That's what we talked about when I grew up, okay? It's good language. It's not going to hurt anything. And there it was, this big blob sitting on my shoulder, out in the middle of nowhere, enjoying this beautiful walk. And this bird particularly chose me for that day to dump all over my shoulder. Well, my wife said, leave it on there. We're going to go home, take a picture of it. And she did, and then she posted it on Facebook. Have you ever had a day like that? Where it doesn't quite start out the way you thought it was going to do. Sometimes in life, life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes you feel like you're dumped on, and things happen that you aren't expecting, and they're not always very pleasant things. It can be some news that you receive. It can be some relationship that goes sour. It can be all kinds of things. You know, you look at your bank statement and you're overdrawn by $300 and you can't figure out what your wife spent or your husband spent and where the money went. All kinds of things that change. But they can happen just very quickly. And you might feel dumped upon. When everything is overwhelming to you, and when you feel like there's no hope, that's what we go through. At that time, there's a darkness and a hopelessness and fear, and I think oftentimes a lack of direction that can come upon us during those times. And what happens is, at that point in your life, it dims your light for Jesus. And you don't really feel like shining brightly for him, do you? And it kind of puts a damper on your enthusiasm for Christ. But you know what? God's word always gives us encouragement, and it gives us hope and direction. God tells us this, that without faith, it is impossible to please him, being God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It's faith in Him. It's trusting God that no matter what my circumstances might start out to be, I can trust Him for my life, for each and every day. Today we're going to look at a very familiar passage. We're going to look at the exciting account of Gideon's wonderful victory over the Midianites and see how that's really a story of faith in action, and draw some principles from it for your own life. Maybe whatever you're going through today, you need something from God's Word to give you some encouragement. So there's three principles that I'm going to give you today that we're going to talk about. And that's this: Jesus gives us hope, Jesus gives us courage, and Jesus will give us direction. And so we understand that from God's Word that He gives us those things. And we see that in the account of Gideon. Turn with me, if you're in the book of Judges, I want you to be there on Judges chapter 6. And we're going to read through verses 1 through 10, just to kind of give us an overview and a background of what's going on here. I love the book of Judges. I love the way in which God works in many ways in the lives of people there. Prior to when they had any kings, prior to when they had anything, God wanted to be their sovereign king. And that's the way He worked in the nation of Israel. Verse 1, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. So we've been going through this process 7 years now. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains, and the caves, and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, and the sons of the east go against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. It came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians, from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. That's the story. The book of Judges is this story that we see, and there's this cycle. A quick overview. In the book of Judges, Israel has a time where they walk with the Lord. They do what He wants. Then they do evil in His sight. They would begin to worship the idols of the nations around them. Then the Lord would use other nations to come in to discipline them, as He was with the Midianites, had been for 7 years now. Then what happens? They got low. They cry out. We do that too when we get to that point, don't we? We cry out. When they cry out, God intervenes. He sent a judge, and He gives deliverance, and they have victory, and they have peace again. And then that would go on until the next cycle, and they repeated it. They did this several times, and that's the whole recycling in the book of Judges. And they are now at the end of this time where 7 years of Midianite reign. Can you imagine that many of you here are farmers? How many of you are farmers in here, by the way? How many of you have farms? Okay, you understand that this is what you were. You were a farmer. You had your crops. You get them all grown. You used your fertilizer. You used your money to do everything you needed to make sure it was a healthy crop. And then when you had your healthy crop and you were ready to harvest it, guess what? Somebody else came in and they stole your crops. They destroyed them. They would take them every year for 7 years. That would tend to get a little bit discouraging, wouldn't it? You had no fruit for your labors. That's what happens. The first thing that we have to understand is that in whatever situation we're going through, Jesus gives us hope. Now, the word hope here is not like, well, I hope that happens, or I really hope I get that new car for my birthday. You know, but this is a hope that is one of great expectation or confidence. Hope here means expectation or confidence. So when Jesus gives you hope, it is a confidence that he is doing what he wants to do in your life. Someone once said that your faith, if it can't be tested, then it can't be trusted. Too often, I think today in the body of Christ, we think of faith as a warm, fuzzy feeling. But God often steps into our lives when we are encountering a very difficult situation, when we're at the point of going down in our lives for the third time. How many of you have ever taken a life-saving class? Anybody ever do water safety? Were you a certified lifeguard? Okay, all right. I remember when I was in college that I had an instructor. He was an ex-Marine drill sergeant. I took a senior life-saving class. In order to pass the class, we had to save him. He was 6'6" or 6'7", weighed probably 280, totally beefy hunk of a man. I mean, he was huge, and he was an ex-Marine drill sergeant. So you can understand what his nature was. So he told us that if you're going to pass this course, you have to save me. He says, I'm going to give you a warning. This was at the end of our time. He says, when a person is drowning, you know, typically they go down three times. The third time is the most dangerous because at that point they've lost all hope. And when you get out there to them, you better be prepared to hang on for your life because they're going to try to drown you, and they will if you let them. So there he is. We got about 20 people in the class, all these other guys. And he says, all right, Mitchell, you're first. I got him first. And I remember that he did that. He went down the third time. And I did everything I was supposed to do. I dove under the water and I turned him in the water and came up behind him and grabbed a hold and barely reached around his shoulders and his neck. For the next 7 minutes, I hung on to that man. I don't remember what happened. All I know is I wasn't going to let go. And after 7 minutes, he finally let me take him back in. That's what happens when you're going down in your life. That's what it feels like. You're like you're going down for the third time. Guess what? God gives you hope. He will step in. Charles Spurgeon said this, that the promises of God will shine the brightest in the furnace of affliction. In other words, through trials. And it's in claiming those promises, as we talked about earlier, claiming those promises that we gain the victory. So he promises us things that will shine brightest. That's when it happens, in the furnace of affliction. So when you're going through difficult times, that's when God wants to step in. But you've got to claim his promises. You've got to claim by faith that he will be there with you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what we're talking about here today. The question that some of us sometimes have is this: does God really care about me? Does God really care about me? Yes, he does. Take a look at verses 11 and 13. We're going to read through 11 and 13. Here's the situation. The nation of Israel's cried out. God says, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to be with you. And here's what he does. Here's how he answers. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. That's not Oprah, Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, here's the key, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord has abandoned us was Gideon's response. Does that ever happen to you? Do you ever just say, do you really care? Look what I'm going through. Do you not understand what I'm going through? Of course he does. Yet the Lord gave proof of his care to Gideon. God comes in and gives Gideon hope. He gives him hope in the midst of his difficulty. And he will do that for you and me, whatever your circumstances might be. Because, yes, he does. He does care. And he will work in your lives. It may not be always the way you would like it to be, but he will do that. When we look at trials and difficulties, we have to ask us this question. What are trials? Why do we have them? What takes place in my life that I have these things? And why do I get them? And why am I going the wrong way? I don't know. Why trials and difficulties? Why does God allow them to come into my life? You know, I love the office supply place that they have. Life is not easy, but what do they have? They have an easy button. You ever seen that commercial? Oh, you know what? All you got to do is go over and you push that button and it's just easy. You know, that's it. Does life work that way? No, it doesn't. If it doesn't yours, then you come and talk to me about it because I want to sit by you. But it doesn't work that way. And so we have trials and we have difficulties. Why? There are reasons for it. And it may be for various reasons. One reason might be that it's a way in which God is trying to help your character to be developed and to be built. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You look at all those different characters. And maybe he's developing... How many of you have ever had that aspect of patience being tested in your life? How many of you love that one? I don't see any hands going up. But he might be trying to develop your character. Maybe there's something in you that he wants to make you more Christ-like. And it might be to strengthen your faith. Maybe he is just wanting your faith to be strengthened. 1 Peter 1:16, you remember that he told Peter, he says, don't be distressed that if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith may be shown to be exalting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe for some reason God says it's necessary in your life. They're necessary because God understands there's something in you that he wants to do. But you know what? There's also another reason why sometimes trials come into our life. It might be for discipline. Maybe we are not living the way we should be. Maybe we've allowed some sin to come into our life that is really hurting our testimony, to the point that our light for Jesus is not shining. And maybe God just might be bringing that in for discipline. When you think about discipline, it's not always easy. It's not always pleasant. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this, "My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, and don't detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You are a child of God. Sometimes you and I may have to have discipline because God really loves us. How many of you have ever spanked your children and said, I'm doing this because I love you? Anybody ever do that? Yeah. Did they understand that? No. God sometimes does the same thing with us. And so in this case, with Israel, that's what was happening. It was happening because of discipline, because they weren't walking with God. And God allowed the nation to be the one of the Midianites to discipline him. So discipline comes into your life at times because he wants that to happen. So God wants us to be his children. He wants us to be conformed to his image. And sometimes that may have to be that way. So here Israel comes to the point where they cry out. They see their need for help and God does help them. What's he do? He gives them hope. And he uses Gideon. He reminds Gideon of past victories. He said, it was I who brought them through from Pharaoh into the land of the promise. He said, so in the past I was with them. I am with you now, he told Gideon. I will be with you. And he said later on in chapter 6, verse 16, if you look at verse 16 there, he says, I will be with you in the future, and you will defeat Midian as one man. That's past, present, and future. So God sometimes reminds us about what he did in the past, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future. Aren't you glad that as believers we have a future that one day we'll be with Jesus? Isn't that a wonderful future? And so it helps us sometimes to keep that in perspective, that someday I'm going to be with him. And the trials of this day are not enough to be able to distract me from that wonderful hope. So that's the hope that we have. God gives us hope. Secondly, Jesus gives us courage. And I hope I'm going to go the right way here this time. There it is. He gives us courage. How does he do that? Well, he works in our lives. He works in us to be able to do some things for his life. And he gives us courage to be able to do that. Who did God choose for this task of deliverance? When you look at verse 11 and verse 15, you see that he was Gideon. He was a farmer. It says that he was sitting there in the wine press and he was beating out the wheat. So he was a farmer. He was also the least of the least. He was from Manasseh, and his father was the least in the tribe of Manasseh. God used the least of the least, and not derogatory, but he used a farmer. He didn't use, but you know what? It's interesting. What did God say to him? He says, "Oh, I'm with you, oh what? Oh, valiant warrior." Now, that's amazing to me that Gideon is hiding and cowering in this wine press, because it was probably the most secure place, and he could sit down and he could beat this. A wine press was a big round stone carved out of rock, and it would probably maybe be as 3 or 4 feet tall, and that's where they pressed their wine out. And Gideon is down in there, and he's beating the wheat out, and he's looking around, looking at the injury. Does that look like a valiant warrior? No. But aren't you glad of this principle? Aren't you glad of this principle? I love the fact that God does not see us as we are today. As he did with Gideon, he was not a valiant warrior. But God sees us as who we can be if we will allow him to do the work that he wants to do in us. Today, you have hope and you can have courage that God wants to give you the strength to be able to do what he wants you to do, even though you don't feel like it. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives if we would allow him to do that. And so he chose a farmer. He chose the least of the least. So the question is, who does God choose to serve him? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. Who does God choose to serve him? And we see this principle in the life of Gideon. He uses those who are weak to accomplish his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and following. He's speaking to you and me as believers here. And sometimes when you're feeling weak and you feel like you don't know why God would want to use you, here's what he wants to do. "Consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In other words, not kings, not powerful, rich people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things and the despised he's chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Why? "So that no man may boast before God." So that no man may boast before God. He does it. He chooses weak things in order that he might show his great power. So when you're going through whatever trial or tribulation you're going through right now, that's when God wants to step in. And he wants to give you hope and he wants to give you courage to be able to go through that. And he will do that just as he did with Gideon. He'll use you as you are for whatever purposes he might want to do. You know, Paul tells us that we are his workmanship. God says you're God's workmanship. God wants to use you for his glory. And he will give you the courage to be able to be the person for God that he wants you to be when the time comes. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. Paul reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God wants to be strong for you in order to receive the glory of using a weak vessel. And he gives you the courage that you need. My question for you today is this: are you allowing God to be your strength for whatever it is you're going through right now? Are you allowing him? Are you coming to him? And that will take place when you allow God to give you his direction. Jesus gives us direction. So whatever thing you're going through, Jesus will give you the direction you need. What are you to do? This is probably the first thing. You need to trust him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." Trust him. So many times when we go through situations, we try to lean on our own understanding. We try to figure out what it is we're supposed to do. When God says, "If you trust me, I'll give you the direction." That's a hard thing to do sometimes, isn't it? But we need to trust him. What else are we to do? Why are we to follow him? Why are we to trust him? Why? Because he's higher than you are. He knows more than, believe it or not, did you know that God knows more than you? How many of you in here think that is not true? God knows more than all of us. Isaiah says, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways aren't your ways, declares the Lord." He is higher than you. Don't you think that he has the capacity and the capability of figuring it out for you in your life what's best? If you'll trust him, he will do that for you in your life. So I've got to come to that point where I'm willing to trust him, where I'm willing to allow him to have first place in my heart and my life. When we hear what God tells Gideon to do next, and we're going to close with this, we can hear Gideon thinking, as we probably would, do you know what you're doing, God? You want me to do what? Do you know what you're doing? Our son Andrew, when he was younger, was saying words he shouldn't say. And Anne kept telling him, you can't say that. That's not pleasing. That's just wrong. You can't do that. Well, guess what? He kept doing it, So finally she gave him a third warning and said, next time you do it, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. Well, he did it. She took him into the bathroom. He was, you know, maybe four, something like that. Took him into the bathroom, set him up on the sink, and she grabbed a bar of soap, and Andrew looks at her and says, Mom, do you know what you're doing? Have you ever done this before? That's what we ask God. Do you know what you're doing? And so Gideon, here he is. You know, you've got all this enemy coming in. And when we think about that, you know, God had already told him three other times. He showed him by the destruction of the meat on the rock by burning it with fire, the fleece wet, the fleece dry. So Gideon had already been told three other times about it. But you know what? It's really exciting. Look at what God then tells Gideon to do in chapter 7, verse 2. Look at what he tells Gideon to do. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Here's the process. God gives us direction. Here's the direction. You're too many. There were 32,000 Israelites, and there were 135 Midianites. So God said all those who were afraid were to leave. At that time, 22,000 of them left, leaving 10,000. God says in the next verse, in verse 4, well, wait a minute, still too many. Separate the lappers from the kneelers. Have them go down and get a drink. We're going to separate the lappers from the kneelers. So he did that, and he left 300 lappers. And there's a whole other story about why that was chosen. He then sends Gideon into the enemy camp so that he can hear from the enemy about a dream that God put in one of the men's hearts to say, Gideon is going to overcome us. He's going to defeat us. Gideon comes back. He's refreshed. He's revived. And for the very first time, he comes back and he says, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. That's where his faith really began. He had the hope, he had the courage, and now he had direction. And he was willing to step out by faith. When you look at that, God does the rest. Gideon outlines his plan. Give 300 men a trumpet to blow, break a jar, a torch to burn, encircle the camp, blow the trumpet, break the jar, let the light make a light shout for the Lord, Gideon, and they did, and God did the rest. 135,000 of those Midianites were routed. Most of them were killed. Many of them by their own selves in the confusion. God did that. God had given victory. In closing, here's the thing. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that we don't have to stay the way we are in our sin. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the first thing that he wants you to do, to trust him, that he died on the cross for you, that he paid the price for your sin, hanging on the cross, and that he loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. If you would just trust him by faith and receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if you're here as a believer, you need to trust him. As with Gideon, God doesn't need large numbers or necessarily gifted people. He just wants us to be willing and able to be used as he sees fit. We don't always fully understand his plans. We don't understand his ways, but we can trust his promises and believe that he will give us the victory. What's in your life today that God wants you to trust him for? Maybe it's salvation. Maybe you've got some problems financially. Maybe there's a relationship problem or a fear that's robbing you of peace, whatever it might be. It's time to allow God to step in and give you hope, courage, and direction to accomplish his purposes for your life, and then follow him. To God be the glory, great things he has done and he will do in your life. Father, we thank you that you do give us hope. You do give us courage. You do give us direction.
And Father, if there's those here today who are going through a very difficult time, would you please be working in their lives that they might trust you, even though they don't understand it, that they would just yield up their situation and give it to you and let you work. And we'll praise you for what you do for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.